Today's epistle reading comes from the Epistle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Listen to the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Rarely am I nervous speaking in front of a crowd. Really, I'm not usually, unless you put the word sermon in front of my name. So what I'd like all of you to do is go in your bulletins and scratch out the word sermon and put the word message. I'll be less anxious, I promise. Anxiety is a noun meaning distress or unease of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. When feelings become excessive, all-consuming, and interfere with our daily lives. Boy, do we know that. In our everyday lives, we use words like fear, stress, panic attacks, anger, worry, afraid. I'm so stressed out, we say, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'd ask you right now for a show of hands of those of you here today who've experienced some anxiety, but just asking that question, asking you to admit in front of all of these people, would bring on anxiety in itself, wouldn't it? Approximately 40 million American adults, roughly 18% of our population, have an anxiety disorder. That's according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. Safety, health, finances seem to be the greatest sources of anxiety, according to the poll. I recently came across a book by Max Lucado titled Anxious for Nothing, Finding Calm in a Chaotic World. And Amy and I were talking about it a couple days ago, and I don't recall where I came across the book or how I came across the book. But when I did, I opened up and I read the inside sleeve. And I want to read you what the inside sleeve says because it resonates so much. It's a low-grade fear, an edginess, a dread. It's the wind that won't stop howling. It's not so much a storm as the certainty that one is coming, always coming. You don't sleep well. You don't laugh often. You don't enjoy the sun. You don't whistle while you walk. The anxiety has its reasons. Airplanes fall from the sky. Bull markets go bare. Terrorists terrorize. Good people turn bad. The other shoe will fall. Fine print is going to be found. There's misfortune had to be had out there. It's just a matter of time. And what about the tsunami of personal challenges? You or someone you know is facing a job loss, fighting cancer, dealing with divorce, battling addiction, or facing financial hardship. We worry. We feel anxious about feeling anxious. I read that in that opening cover and I went, wow, is that me? Is that lots of people that I know that we have this? I do an investment class at the middle school for the eighth graders. And one of the things I tell them is that we live in a society of now. We have no patience anymore. We want what we want and we want it now. Our forefathers, our grandparents had to go out in the yard and catch the food before they ate it. We pull it out of the freezer, stick it in a microwave, and we have the gall to say hurry in that 30 seconds while it's warming. So we want what we want when we want it, and I think that probably leads us to a lot of the anxiety that we have. A professional therapist would say, let's not race to the worst possible outcome. Let's ask ourselves what's most likely to occur. But that's easier said than done because the mind is a powerful thing. It can take us many places we'd never go, but it also takes us places we should never go. If we're able to put thoughts in our head, good or bad, why do we choose the way that we do? I could imagine the worst, or I could turn to God and put this thought in my head from the book Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pretty calming, if we can keep it there, if we can put it in there, if we can leave it there. How many of you remember the first recollection, your first recollection of being afraid? I mean, being afraid, that body shaking, really afraid, fear. For me, spring, seventh grade, I had to run in with bigger kids, school. Not only do they threaten me, but they threaten my family. Things like, we're going to beat you up, we know where you live, we're going to break in your house and get your mom and dad too. It's kid stuff. But my little body is just vibrating in my bed with fear, letting my mind go to the worst possible places. It's never going to happen, but our minds can get so carried away with it. So as an adult, those what-ifs are still there, lurking around every corner. When cell phone and texting technology became a big thing, I remember assigning certain ringtones to my kids. That way, when they sent me a message, I'd know right away that it was them. Let me preface this by saying that I have good kids who do normal kid stuff. But we all know kids don't text us to say, hi, how are ya? They're having a great day. When we get a text from our kids, it's usually not good news. Sometimes it might even be bad news. Pavlov's dog. I hear a tone, I begin to worry. I don't even know what it says. I haven't even read the message yet, but my anxiety level goes up. Could be no big deal, probably is no big deal, but my mind's raced to the bad what-ifs before I look. It's even crazy enough that if I hear that tone on someone else's phone, my anxiety goes up. It's not even my phone, but I hear the tone and my anxiety rises. I got to the point where I had to do something about it. And at that moment in time, not worrying wasn't the answer for me. It was to take those individual tones off of my phone. So when my kids text, it's like anyone else is texting. I'll have to read the message to know if it's one of them and to know if there's an issue. Same thing with push email. I don't know how many of you have this or use this. It's that great feature on your telephone that lets you know every time new mail has arrived. Unfortunately, it's not that pleasant voice that says, you've got mail. It's the one that says, ring, ding, hey, here's a problem, here's a new issue, time for you to get ready to deal with it. Work email, personal email, doesn't matter. I hear the tone, my mind is off to the races. Not always, but some days. Sometimes, I hear the tone, bam, I'm gone. At work, I have news on my TV most all day. I flip from the news channels to the finance channels and back again all day while working on my client stuff. Some Fridays, you might catch me watching golf. Back in March, I spent some time in Florida. I worked from an office, a Stiefel office, down in Florida. But it was unlike my office in Jacksonville. I didn't have access to a TV. It wasn't until after a few days of going in that office and working that I noticed something was different. A little less stress, a little less worry, a little less tension in my back. I know we're supposed to unplug on vacation, but like most of you, we probably don't unplug. We take our phone with us, we check the mail, we watch the news. But this time, there was no Pritzker, no Mueller, no bombing, no market drops, lower stress. Who'd have thought? If you Google anxiety, the word comes up, and there's literally thousands and thousands of pages. I took this from the website ADAA.org. Did you know? Anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States, 18 and older. Anxiety disorders are highly treatable, yet only 36.9% of us who suffer receive any kind of treatment. People with an anxiety disorder are 3 to 5 times more likely to go to a doctor, 6 times more likely to be hospitalized for psychiatric disorders, than those who don't suffer from anxiety. Anxiety disorders develop from a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, life events. I know I'm revealing to you today a lot about myself looking inward, and you might be looking at me and thinking a bit differently about me. On a normal day when you see me, I'm a self-assured person. I walk with a purpose, and I'm always walking fast. I'm always headed somewhere. If you've seen me even in the building this morning, you probably didn't get a chance to talk with me because I was like a bullet moving somewhere. That's just the way I go. But there are those days. There are those moments on some of those days when I face worry and I have a hard time pushing it away. You know, Philippians, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Not always easy to do. I am a type A personality, and we don't let go and let God. The other A's in the room are with me, right? We don't let go. We want the wheel. We are in charge. We are in control. As a matter of fact, I start off most of my prayers with, "Forgive me, God, for not trusting you with my life." So like any good type A who's worth their salt, I see a solution. I'm looking for a way to make it happen. Coming up, I'll tell you how that way is, okay? Thanks.
Good morning. That's a lot to, you know, follow up on, but I'm so glad that Craig brought up some of the things that he did. And we do live in this world where there's just so much we all deal with different things. But what I'm going to give you today is just a little perspective on my life and what I see for young people and some of the anxieties that they deal with. And I mean, I've lived in a world where I don't know a life without social media. Isn't that crazy? Even at the time I was born, there were instant messaging, it was possible, and it was taking off like wildfire. And now we can peer into other people's lives. I mean, it's nice for me to have an Instagram and a Facebook. Although I don't post often, it's nice to see what my family's doing. I mean, some of my favorite posts are definitely by my mom of my dad just being a goofball. I also like to see what my friends are doing and the places that they're going. Some of the best posts were this spring because all my friends took spring term trips to places like Bulgaria or England, Mexico, and Belize. It's amazing. It's as if I get to see through the eyes of others and not just myself. But there is a downside, you know, as there is to everything. After the pictures have been posted and liked, I put my phone down and I start to think. Thoughts that I wish didn't creep into my head. For example, this is what some of my thoughts might look like. It might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but just so you get the picture. I'm so glad half of our campus went down to the beach for spring break. I'm so glad the girls are tanning their swimsuit-ready bodies that they worried about so much. I wonder if I could ever look that way. Could I even do what they did to look that way? Probably not. I'll just go back to all my baking videos. This is just an example. But in school, whether it be high school or college, I really try not to complain about my self-image. I told my mom that college is almost everything I expected. But the one thing that I couldn't prepare for was the waves of insecurities I was exposed to living with other young women. I had grown up in a self-positive environment with two sisters and a mother who loved herself. My father never made me feel anything less than what I was capable of being. And it wasn't until I got to college that I realized that body positivity for young women is a real issue. I hear girls say all the time, "I shouldn't eat this," or "I need to eat less," or "maybe I should go work out." Nonetheless, in a way, I've become guilty of this too. In this technology-driven world, we are exposed to more expectations than ever. It isn't just the girl next door you're jealous of, it's the girl halfway around the world. It's not to be mistaken that this sort of thing happens to girls. Young men also experience seemingly impossible standards of what it means to be cool or funny or to have fun. In a world where anyone can be a photographer, a model, cooking expert, or do-it-yourself king, the level of error has been raised exponentially. Don't have a cool life? Then at least pretend. The lives and expectations we experience through technology is just merely a projection of what we wish ourselves to be. The other struggle with social media that I face is that it isn't as instantaneous as one may think. Yes, it's right there all the time, whenever you want it. But once you put the phone down and face the silence, face yourself, then you start to wonder and think about what you have seen. Your mind starts to wonder if all these expectations are real or whether that's how people really want to be perceived. What does this mean for me in the way that I think and I act? No wonder people can't simply sit in places alone anymore without technology or books or another person, because once you go for a walk alone with no one or nothing, you're faced with yourself and the problems you and the world face. Consider our reading from Matthew today. The people Jesus preached to also experienced expectation and doubt. This excerpt comes from the Beatitudes, a scripture that I thought was supposed to give you hope. You know, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. As comforting as this all sounds, this is followed by a series of scripture on divorce, lust, anger, retaliation. Jesus is giving us the handbook on how to live, but he is also setting expectations for a Christian lifestyle, and a very intimidating one at that. Jesus is giving us tall orders to forgive our enemies and give to the poor. I'm sure in the moment everyone was excited, you know, just like we are when we check Facebook or Twitter. But once the crowds went home, what do you think they did? I'm sure it looks a little something like the spring break contemplation I just had. They might have said to themselves, I'm glad this Jesus guy can do all this, but I don't think I can. How can God ask me to be perfect? Do I have to pretend, or is it really possible? Luckily, Jesus also told them not to worry. He says that worrying doesn't add a single hour to our lives. Jesus mentions that God cares for all of creation, like the lilies and the sparrows of the fields. God knows that these expectations for perfection, much like the ones we experience on social media, are not the true reality of our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All God is asking us to do is seek the kingdom of God. In the season of Easter, we know that God's redemption story is a good one and a promising one. God wants us to pursue him through the expectations he has given. Perhaps we don't always measure up, but he doesn't care. God isn't the person who will shame you online if you don't measure up. Instead, he is the merciful Redeemer who knows what we need before we know it. In Philippians, we experience a different set of expectations that cause anxiety. Paul is writing to a new and growing church. The people are apprehensive and worried. What if the new church isn't perceived as what it should be? What if they collapse? How should they live their lives so that people know that they live by God? They look to Paul for guidance, as Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." In this world of perceived perfectionism, increasing student debt, worry of the job market, and other hot topic social issues of today, there are so many reasons to be anxious. But God tells us through his messengers, time and time again, that worrying does nothing. Seek God, pray, and when none of it seems to be working, look outside and be reminded that you will be cared for because you are the creation of God. One of the best life lessons I was taught was actually taught by my Aunt Carol. When I was going into the seventh grade, she took me shopping before I started my first day of junior high. I was apprehensive about getting this shirt. It was a really cute gray one with a giant pink heart on it. She asked me if I like it, and I said, "I don't know." She asked me again, "Do you like it? If so, we'll get it." I just shrugged. Then she said, "Do you think all the other girls and boys who set trends at school wonder if anyone else but themselves like it?" Now, this made me think differently. Of course other people didn't ask themselves who else would like it. They wore it because they liked it. I said, "Yes, I want to get it." And I wore that thing well into high school. What I learned from my Aunt Carol is that we don't have to ask permission to live our lives. Sometimes, just living a life that seeks God is the most original and groundbreaking thing that anyone could ever do. Imagine how happy we could all be if we just lived our own lives, developing our own spiritual life and happiness. Perhaps if we learned to live a life where we give God our praise, every picture with us in it would be as beautiful as the lilies in the fields. So why are you anxious? Know that you are anxious for nothing.